Today's message is going to be a little bit different. Father, bless these words to our hearts, anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive, and give us a portion from your throne, in Jesus' name. Today's message is going to be a little bit different. I just feel led to more like talk from the heart than anything else. When I was your age, I was a teenager. Well, most of your ages. I believed that you could not know God. In my heart, I knew He was. And the reason is because when I was a little boy, my brother and I were close when we were kids. My brother always told me, he was in fourth grade, and I was in first grade, or maybe in kindergarten. And he told me, always pray the Lord's Prayer. And he had a fourth grade teacher who told him that. I don't remember her name, but his fourth grade teacher told him that. Boy, that's a far cry from today's public school, isn't it? And she said to her class, always pray the Lord's Prayer every day. And she taught them the Lord's Prayer. And so my brother, because he believed his teacher, he said, always pray the Lord's Prayer. It's interesting how God uses things like that. He swears that on Christmas, this was in the Czech Republic, when he was a little kid, during Christmas he heard the Christmas story, because in communist countries, even then, the Christmas story was permitted at Christmas. And so, he heard the Christmas story and he ran outside and he swears he saw a bright star, just like described in the Christmas story. I believe he did. God does things like that. There's a story about a boy in Russia. In the communist days when the gospel was prohibited. In the communist days when the gospel was prohibited, this boy went to a museum and they had all these classic master paintings that depicted the gospel story. And the tour guide took them from painting to painting and unwittingly told the story of the gospel. And the little boy believed it. And he became a believer. And then he went home and told his family and they believed it and they became believers. And they told all their friends and they believed it, and they became believers. And this whole town of people became believers because of these pictures in a museum. God is faithful. And when I was a teenager, I always said, you can't really know whether there is a God. Although in my heart, I knew there was one. And I would always pray to Him. And I had started out by praying two sets of prayers. My grandmother had passed away when I was a kid. So I always asked God to say hello to her for me. And I started, God, say hi to my grandmother. And I would pray for a little while. And then sometimes when I was tired, I would pray just for a brief while. And then when I got into high school and my schedule got picked up like many of yours, I was retired all the time. So I would just lay in bed and say, God, long prayer today, or God, short prayer today. That was God, long prayer, God, short prayer. And I'd go to sleep. But God was faithful. Because those little seeds that were planted told me in my heart, even though my words and my head said differently, in my heart I knew that God was. And that He was someone that you could come to. And when I got into college, my brother became a believer. And he became a believer. He was a science type. And at this point, I was an art type. And he became a believer because he tried to prove the Bible wrong. And he convinced himself that it was right. From science. This is not a new concept. Many of the greatest scientists in the world in history have been believers, have been Christians. And then I became a believer because I got really curious as to what happened to my brother. And so I started reading the Bible. And as I read the Bible, I thought, this is really pretty cool. And I read it cover to cover. And then I read it again a second time, cover to cover. And I thought this Jesus guy was the coolest guy since popcorn. And I thought he was remarkable. But I didn't like Christians. I thought Christians were obnoxious. They were pretentious in my eyes. Insincere, pretending they had something they didn't. When I would get together with other Christians, they would play these stupid games. I mean, literal games. I just thought they were pathetically childish. And I didn't like the Christians. And they called it fellowship, and they were all just talk like, eh. And I really didn't like them. I called it Christianese. And they dressed, I thought, very frequently, they didn't dress very good. They could dress a whole lot nicer without costing them anything more. And just like, what happened to you people? And I didn't want to be like the Christians. So for 3 years I refused to get saved until I met a man who was a believer, he was a pastor, who actually laughed an honest laugh. Strange. When I met this person who laughed an honest laugh, I became a believer. Because I'd loved Christ already. I thought he was great. I just didn't like Christians. And then I met that man, and he was real. And so I said, now this I can handle. And I became a believer. Now, when I became a believer, I told one of the people who my brother was friends with, he was the head of a Christian community, or one of the leaders in this Christian community, and I told him what I had done. I told him I had accepted Christ. And he said to me, oh, that's nice. And so I went nowhere with it. That became one of the most difficult points of my life. I was in college. Nothing nasty, but difficult. But difficult. Because all of a sudden you had a newborn believer and nowhere to go with it. And that's a difficult place to be. It's like taking a child and putting them out in the wilderness, an infant, and putting them out in the wilderness. That's what it was really like. In retrospect, I don't regret it because God's plan is perfect. But it was one of the more difficult points of my life. A lot of rejection and loneliness, that kind of thing. Then I met our ministry. My wife brought me into our ministry. And I started to learn. And I started to learn who God was. And I've been learning ever since. One of the things as a believer is you will never stop learning. You will never stop learning. The day that you stop learning as a believer, the day you stop growing as a believer, is the day that in a very practical sense, you start to die. See, because the Holy Spirit in me will always cause me to grow. And He'll always nurture me and feed me. And the day you stop receiving from Him, you start to enter into the flesh, into the old sin nature, and you start to identify with and experience the death of the old sin nature. That's a difficult place to be. Now, there are some things that I have learned along the way. This was a few decades ago, more than a couple decades ago. There are some things I've learned along the way. One of the things that I've learned is that God is faithful. I've learned that God is faithful. There's going to be points in your life where you are challenged as to whether God will be faithful to you? The answer is yes, He will be. He will be faithful to you. There will be times in your life where it's very dark. And there will be times in your life when it's not dark, it's actually very good. Did you know that in the good times you need to learn that God is faithful just as much as in the difficult times? You see, the good times are just as much of a test to see whether you got leanness in your soul. You see, when things are easy, it's nice and easy to settle back, as the Bible says, on my lees, and to get a lean soul, not to sense my own need for God. And that's not a great place to be. We like that time because it's easier on our emotions. But it can send leanness. On the other hand, the difficult time, wherein it can be a tremendous time of growth, it can also be a tremendous challenge as to whether I will continue with God. You see, in the difficult times, Satan will always tempt for me to go away, for me to stop walking with God and start relying on my own understanding. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord in all your ways and don't rely on your own understanding. You don't have any." I have learned that God loves you. One of the last messages that I heard my pastor preach before he got very ill, he was an old man by then, and he was feeble and his voice sounded feeble. And this was a man who planted churches all over the world. He literally won millions of people to Christ himself. The last message I heard him preach was a very simple message. He said, "God loves you." That was his message. Paul said, "I did not come to you in the excellency of speech or of wisdom." He came in the power of the gospel. He came in knowing who God is. In your life, God will initiate a plan for you to know who He is. In your life, God will initiate a plan for you to know who He is. Don't walk out of that plan. To walk out of that plan is a truly dangerous thing, because you walk out of His life. He'll let you go because He'll honor your free volition. But be careful, He'll go after you. He'll always go after you. I've learned that God loves you. I've learned that He loves me. Now, this is one of the most profound truths of all of eternity. It is the single most profound truth. Satan hates that truth. So much so that since he couldn't remove it, he overwhelms us with it. And now we find it on bumper stickers and we don't give it a second thought. But consider who you're talking about when you say it. You're talking about the Almighty King, the Creator of the universe, the One who designed a plan before the world even existed and knew every hair on your head. This is the eternal God. By the way, He is real. And you can know Him. And when I say you can know Him, I don't mean in the sense that many Christians say, "Oh, I know God." Not really. I mean in an intimate relationship. Not just, "Oh, I know Him." But I know His heart. I know His thoughts. I know His moods. I know Him. The way that you know if you know someone, my wife is good at this. She's a good example of this, I think. She lost her mom back in 2002. She knows what her mom would say to her, even still. And sometimes she'll say, you know, Mom would say this. Or Mom would do this. And she thinks to herself when she's uncertain in something sometimes, oh, Mom would tell me this. You know why? Because she knew her mom. And she still does. You know someone when you know what their thoughts are going to be, what their thoughts are. But not just when you think you know their thoughts, but when you actually know the thoughts. It is easy for people to think, oh, they're going to think this, and it not be the case, because I don't know their heart. But when I know their heart, then I will know their thoughts in truth and what they really would be. God wants me to know Him that way. God wants you to know Him that way. God is very intimate. This is another thing I have learned. God is very intimate. He's very close. And He's very interested. People are not often interested. Some people are, but they're really quite the minority. But God is always deeply interested. I have learned that God is interested. He wants me to know Him. He already knows me. And He wants me to know Him not like I said, not like the religion, oh, do you know Jesus? No, that's not what I mean. He wants me to know the thoughts of His heart. He wants me to know the intimacy of His love, of His kindness. He wants me to know that when I come to Him, I will be greeted with mercy. He wants me to know that His heart towards me is loving kindness and patience and gentleness. When the woman who was caught in adultery stood before Christ and the Pharisees were going to stone her, Jesus dealt with the Pharisees. He didn't deal with the woman. He dealt with the Pharisees. He forgave the woman. And He dealt with the Pharisees. I can't tell you how important it is to know Him. To really know Him. Because unless you really know Him, it will be difficult to walk an entire lifetime with Him. Now, a person will not get to know Him right away. It'll take some time. Just like you don't get to know another person right away, it takes some time. But eventually, you know Him very deeply. Do you know when you find out the most about a person? When you go through an adventure with Him. God's going to take you on an adventure with Him. And you'll get to know Him very deeply. If you are willing to go. Now, let's turn to Psalm 25, please. Before we start in Psalm 25, you don't have to turn there. But in Psalm 51, David, who was one of the greatest failures of history, also one of my favorite people in the Bible, because he was one of the greatest failures of history, was also one of the deepest successes. And his failure did not define who he was. In Psalm 51, the Word of God says, and this is in verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba, have mercy on me, O God. This was after he killed a man so that he could cover up adultery with his wife. And this is what David said to the prophet as the prophet went and convicted him. He said to him, have mercy on me, God. according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. This was how the great sinner approached God, the great sinner who knew his Savior. Have mercy on me, God, and according to your loving kindness and tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. When I come to God, I know that He's still going to reward me, and He'll reward me with tender mercies and loving kindness every time. Every time. Now in Psalm 25 in verse 1 it says, "Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Unto You, God, I lift up my soul. What do you lift your soul up to? Do you lift your soul up to God? There are five parts to the soul. There is the mind, the emotions, the conscious, the self-consciousness, and the volition. Do you lift those up unto God? Or somebody else? Or something else? What do you lift your soul up to? Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. My God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over Thee. When I trust in my Savior, I will never be ashamed. Because even if I fail in the midst of trying to trust Him, in the midst of walking with Him, if I simply trust Him, He will not allow me to be ashamed. You see, in those times, let's say that I took a step of faith with God, and suddenly I start to doubt and I fail. You know what He'll do? He'll grab me and He'll restore me, just like He did with Peter. He'll grab me and He'll restore me, and He'll be faithful to me, even if I don't believe. He will be faithful to me. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. He's saying, let those who go against me, let them be ashamed as I'm trusting God. There are people who will go against you as you are trusting God. There are people who will go against you as you respond to Him in your calling, and they will be ashamed. Why? Because we belong to the King. We belong to the King. Show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth and teach me, for Thou art God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all day. Remember, O Lord, Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. You know what God thinks of when He thinks of you? He thinks of His tender mercies and His loving kindness. This is how God approaches you, with tender mercies and loving kindness. God will not be harsh, even if He has to discipline. He said to Israel, "My anger will not last against you forever, but only for a short season," as they turned from Him. And the anger there was really the chastisement of God. But even before He gave them chastisement, when He sent them to Babylon, He gave them a promise that they would return. You see, even when He has to chastise me, He gives me a promise to start off with. And He'll promise me tender mercies and loving kindness. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to Thy mercy, remember Thou me for Thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners His in the way. Now listen to this next part. The meek will He guide in judgment. Who is meek? The person who has humility toward God and toward His Word. That's the person who is meek. Meekness is not cowardliness or cowering. Meekness is trusting God. Meekness is trusting God. The meek He will guide in judgment, and the meek He will teach His ways. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. His covenant there is not the law. His covenant was given to Adam when the Savior was promised. His covenant there is the love of God. His covenant is the love of God. All those that walk in the love of God, the paths of the Lord to them are mercy and truth. I'll tell you one thing I've learned. And these were sometimes lessons hard fought, hard gotten. I learned Psalm 36, verse 7 is true. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. I've learned that even when I get anxious or scared or nervous or doubtful, God will not take me out of the shadow of His wings. I've learned that even if I botch things, He'll remain faithful to me. I've learned that every time I come to Him, He will respond to me. I've learned that if I call on Him, He'll answer. I've learned that His promises are good. I've learned that His Word is true. And I've learned that prayer works. I remember when I was a young Bible college kid, my first or second year, I don't remember which. I didn't like to pray. And I said to God, God, why don't I like to pray? I should want to pray, but I don't want to pray. And He said to me, and I'll never forget this, He said this clear as day. He said, because you don't believe it works. That really woke me up. It took some time from there. But prayer has become a haven. And I don't pray like other people pray. Well, some other people. I don't have a gift in it like some people do. My wife has a gift in it. I don't get on my knees. I have bad knees. I don't like getting on my knees. But I talk to Him all day long. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that I'm constantly, oh, Father in heaven, whatever, whatever. That's not prayer without ceasing. I live in a consciousness of who He is and that He's there. You know what it's like? It's like being in the room with Him. If I'm in the room with you, I'm conscious of you. If I'm in the room with Christ, I'm conscious of Christ. Even if I don't talk to Him, I'm conscious of Him. I can tell when His presence leaves, and I can tell when it comes back. And sometimes God will remove the sense of His presence, although not the reality of it, so that I'll draw closer to Him. You will go through times in your life when you can't sense God. Some people panic when that happens. Don't panic, it's growth. You need that time. It's growth. You will go through times like that. And you're going to go through times that absolutely break you. And breaking is not easy. But it's valuable. Now, many of you know this story. When I was young, God promised me He would break me. Boy, He wasn't kidding. But I'll tell you something, I wouldn't trade it. I would never trade it. There was a man, Richard Wurmbrand, one of my favorite believers. He spent 14 years being tortured in a communist prison. And he went through the most horrid things you could ever imagine. Can you imagine 14 years of daily torture? And you know what was the price of his freedom? They would have set him free if he simply denied Christ. He said, "I don't believe anymore." And they let him out. He wouldn't do it. You may think he's crazy. I can't say I wouldn't be tempted to. I don't know. I hope I never find out. But I'll tell you something. When I met him, the spirit in that man was absolutely unreal. His wife went through the same thing. The spirit in her was amazing. You looked at them and Christ looked back. That's what God wants to do with our lives if we are willing. Not necessarily through prison, God willing, but through the processes that He puts us through. You see, this is what it meant to be conformed to the image of Christ. You look at Him and Christ looked back. You are being conformed into His image. The details of your life are there for that purpose. By the way, they're no accident. The things that happened to your life, God knew them long ago. Before the world started, God knew them. They're no accident. They are there to conform you to His image, because that is what you have been predestined to, the image of Christ. The Word of God says, "Do not despise the day of small things." When those details of life come, and they seem trivial, don't despise them. God brought them. It's easy to get bored in the plan. But you know when you get bored in the plan? Is when you've started to walk away from Him. Do you know when you stop hungering after the Word? Is when you started starving. Funny thing about the Word of God, the more you get, the more you want. The less you get, the less you want. Times when I would get a little bit cold and I didn't get into the Word of God, I stopped wanting it. Times when I withdrew from the body of Christ, I didn't want to go back. And it was like a challenge to get myself back. And when I came back, I loved it. I loved it. When I started getting bored, on those times when I would get a little bit cold and I'd walk away from the Word of God a little bit, when I came back, oh, it felt so good. And I'd read my Bible and I'd listen to messages and I'd go to church and it felt so good. And I started getting hungry and hungry. And you go more and more and it starts growing and growing. And before long, you were starving for the Word and you couldn't be satiated. And it was a good place to be. It's a good place to be. I found one thing. God's Word can be trusted. If God said it, He meant it. If God said it, He meant it. It's like the psalmist said, "Had He not spoken, then will He not make it good?" If God said it, He meant it. One thing I know is there's nothing better than a life with God. Absolutely not one thing better than a life with God. I've been in the world. I didn't like it. It was dirty to me. It hurt me. I was rejected in the world. You know what? Even the people who are accepted by the world are rejected ultimately. I've been there. There is nothing new under the sun. People frequently say, "Well, that was your generation, this is ours." Excuse me. Where in the Bible is that one written? There is nothing new under the sun. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You guys don't even look that much different than we do. They don't. Only thing, the guys have earrings in their ears nowadays. When I was a kid, they'd get beat up for that. That's about it. And we used to wear our pants all the way up to our waist. But most of you guys do that. But you don't even look different. That's the thing. If you took any one of you guys and you put them into my high school class, nobody would know the difference. Do they? They don't even look any different. You only think that it's different, but it's not. It's really very much the same. You know the only thing that looks different, and not even all that different, is the cars. That's it. But they don't look that different either. See, nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. I know one thing. Nothing comes close. I'm not going to say that it doesn't beat it. I'm going to say it doesn't even come close. There's not even a comparison to a life with God. I've been on the other side, and I'll tell you something. It's empty. And it's lonely. I think those are the two biggest characteristics of the world. Empty and lonely. But with God, you may have trials and difficulties, but you'll never be alone. And there'll always be His loving kindness and His tender mercies. And you'll never be alone with Him. You'll be alone with Him. Maybe. But you'll never be alone. There is no life greater than a life of faith. Why? Because there is no greater adventure than watching God move. There is no greater pleasure than receiving His love. There's no greater satisfaction than seeing the faithfulness of God. And there's no greater thrill than seeing God come through. And He does. Choose this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Because nothing else takes you anywhere. I like what he finished that off with, that thought. You can serve the gods that were on the other side of the flood. You can serve those gods if you want. But they didn't help anybody too much. When I was in college, my first time around, this young gal, I was recently saved, and this young gal was very angry. And she says, you Christians, you guys need a crutch. I was like, you need a brain. Tell me one person who doesn't rely on something. Really? Tell me one person who doesn't rely on something. I'd rather rely on the one who is true, and the one who is faithful, and the one who draws me with loving kindness and tender mercies. Because the world is cruel, but God is kind. Amen? You know?